The two of the songs which we sang, All Heaven Declares and How Great Is Our God, are realized as they were being sung, are really the key to what I want to preach about this morning. And what I'd like us to do is, I'm not going to preach very long. And when I'm done, could we do All Heaven Declares and what was How Great Is Our God? So just stay put, if you would, please. I've been working on a series of three sermons on the future of the church. The first two are there on tape. This will be the last of this series, and that tape will be available when we're done today. Right, Chris? Yes, it will. And the three will be out there together. No, he's really good about that. And when I began preparing this and brought my notes and went through all it was that I wanted to say, the focus that I had was to continue to unpack and unfold the areas where I believe the church, both the Episcopal Church and even the Western Church more broadly, have really gotten off the tracks. And this has happened in a variety of ways, which I covered in the last two sermons, and a variety more, which I haven't even touched on. And these are things which I have witnessed personally during my training in seminary. I have witnessed personally in my encounters with other leaders in the church. I have witnessed personally in people that were being ordained when I was, and who were with me at my ordination. I witnessed them personally from various bishops. And the challenge is that so much of what has gone on in the church in the last 20 years has been a methodical deconstruction of the faith. And I'd like to say, here's the guy that did it, or this is the team of heretics that got together and plotted this and then made it roll out and succeeded in basically changing what we believe while retaining the labels so we didn't really notice that anything had happened. I called this last week, I think, similar to Invasion of the Body Snatchers, when people became pod people as their bodies were taken over by the aliens. And there were a number of other areas where I was intending to spend some time this morning in talking about significant heresies, significant errors in the faith, and the effect that these are having on the people being trained for the pulpit, the people being trained to be chaplains and caregivers, the people being trained to be deacons, priests, even people who have become bishops. And what we've seen in the Episcopal Church, and that's the one I'm most familiar with, is even when the most outrageous heresies were espoused by even bishops in the church, nothing was done. There was no disciplining, no calling to account, no accountability. It just sort of was whatever you want to believe is okay, seemed to be the attitude. And so to recount more of those, I think at this point isn't going to accomplish much other than just making us madder or more disappointed. Some of these are recounted in an article that we've got on our website. If you really want to indulge in the ways we've gone off the rails, you can go indulge in it there. But I'm not sure at this point that that's wisdom. The sense I began to get as we praised and as I was being prayed for, rather is this, that folks who see that this has gone awry, that error has really crept in and taken our focus off the maker and fulfiller of our faith, and who He is, have instilled in us an enormous sense of betrayal. A sense that we have had robbed from us that great gift given to us and for whom thousands of martyrs died. People spilled their blood or had their blood spilled so that those truths of the faith could be communicated to subsequent generations. They stood willingly in front of spears and lions. They gave up their lives rather than deny the wonderful news of the gospel so that 1,000 generations might hear it on down to us. And I realized as I was praying and considering all of this prior to coming up here that this sense of betrayal has led in the church on the part of those betrayed, genuinely betrayed, to a great anger and bitterness. And this anger and bitterness has enormous energy. But it's the wrong kind. It's not the right thing. Anger and bitterness always leads to revenge, to ways to get even with those who betrayed. Yet God says, vengeance is mine. And Paul cautions us that the battle is not against people, but against powers and principalities. And I think in some ways we can use what he said there, that our struggle is against powers and principalities, to make hyperbolic, to exaggerate our own anger and bitterness. All of a sudden, this is a cosmic battle I'm fighting against these horrible people who have done these horrible things in their betrayal of us. And rather than focus us on the powers and principalities, Satan, the one mentioned in our opening hymn, who is the father of lies, the one who ultimately desires our destruction, we focus it just with an exaggerated fervor on those who have been made complicit by him or tricked by him. I mean, let's face it, we live in a fallen world because the entire population of Earth, too, Adam and Eve, were tricked by Satan. And the reason that we continue to say that the world is fallen, even though we are redeemed by Jesus, the reason we continue to say the world is fallen is none of us are any smarter than Adam and Eve or any less easily tricked. The father of lies is still busy at this. Now, does this mean that we ought not resist false teachings when they come into the church? Not even slightly. In fact, I believe that any time a false teaching is spoken, if any one of us is present, we have a holy obligation to challenge it. I'll tell you that a bitter attack will be unsuccessful in challenging a false teaching. Because all that happens is you then are looked at as a malcontent, an angry fundamentalist, if you would. And your point is never heard. When even the good news, the gospel, is introduced to someone in the midst of anger or fury or condemnation, the very first thing that happens is the defenses of the hearer go up. And they feel not introduced to the good news, but personally attacked. Which is why it is so extraordinarily important that the good news be presented as if it were actually good news. Something that makes you happy and happy to share and to know that as bad as things might be or seem, that there actually is an answer. There is a God who comes to redeem us. And it is that God that we honor and praise and celebrate. So we need to not be ignorant about the ways in which the faith has been distorted and can be distorted. But we need to know that what God desires of us is not bitterness, not the anger that comes from betrayal, not the energy that comes from that. I was talking to a brother in Christ just a couple of days ago, and we were talking about all of the people who will turn out and have turned out here in this diocese when they've been called together. Because they're angry about something which has happened. And they will gather together in that anger. And then when a call is made to exactly the same people to find a way to draw together in praise and worship and to proclaim the gospel and to bring the good news even to those who have betrayed them, nobody shows up. I mean, that's an exaggeration. A handful show up. We seem to have a lot of energy for anger and a lot of energy for how we have been betrayed and a lot of energy to talk about that with each other and all of the horrible things that are being done by other people. But we seem to have very little enthusiasm or energy or dedication or effort for carrying the Word of God to those who don't. No, this somehow seems we can't find the energy for that. And so I believe that the call on us is to refocus ourselves on Jesus. On who he is, on what it is that he showed us about the very character of the heart of God, about his willingness even to die so that sinners might be redeemed. Remember that Jesus went to the cross not for the people who were perfect. In fact, if we had a gathering here at Resurrection of all the people on the planet that were perfect, nobody would come. Some might think they should, but if the test really was, are you perfect, the joint would be empty. Scripture says Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. We're all in that club. And we're in that club with the people who have betrayed us. And who have betrayed the faith. Does this mean that those mistaken teachings should go unchallenged? No, we have an obligation to do that. We have an obligation to do it in a way which is winsome, that can be heard. We have an obligation to do it in a way which requires us even to spend time with people we don't like at all. And even people who we think could not be more wrong. And frankly, I have to tell you, I don't like doing that at all. It's one of the most unpleasant things that I've done from my human nature. But it has also proven to be one of the most blessed things I've done when I have done it obediently anyway and saw the Spirit of God show up. I'll tell one final story about this because I think it illuminates this a bit. Many of you know Mario Bergner, who's an Episcopal priest, lives here in West Chicago, lives right near a bunch of members of this congregation. He's a friend of mine, a friend of this congregation. Mario runs a ministry called Redeemed Lives. And the primary focus of that ministry is on folks who are suffering from sexual brokenness. Not strictly homosexual, but just across the board, where sexuality is a significant struggle in their lives. And a lot of Mario's ministry is to people who would self-describe themselves as homosexual. Mario would self-describe himself as having had homosexual attractions for years and then having been healed by the Spirit of God. He's now married and has kids. Mario was called to be the assistant pastor at a church outside of Boston. And in order for him to be able to go there, he has to be licensed by the bishop of Boston, who does not believe homosexuality is in any way disordered or against the Bible or wrong or anything like that. And in fact, believes that it's an important positive thing that the church now has a gay bishop and blesses same-sex marriages. And so Mario, having received that call, applied for a license, and the bishop said, I will not permit you to be licensed in this diocese unless you first meet with the Gay and Lesbian Coalition and have them interview you. And if and only if they approve, will I permit you to be licensed and come into this diocese. Now, when Mario was told this and shared it with me, my response to it was, this is wrong on so many levels and in so many ways, I don't even know what to say. I mean, it was just one of those stumpers where you're just sort of stunned. But Mario said, you know, if God wants me there, he'll make a way. And so he went for that interview. And the interview was with the bishop and with two representatives of this coalition. And Mario wrote after it was over and said, this started out very cold and very difficult. And they had all sorts of beliefs about me because of the ministry that I do. And it was very testy as it started. But then Mario said, but then the Holy Spirit came and everything changed. And what started as very cold and distant suddenly became very warm. And these people realized that the ministry I have, this is Mario speaking, I'm paraphrasing him, was genuine and of God and was not hate-filled, but was a true healing ministry. And the bishop said to him, I was very suspicious of you. And I am no longer. And his license was approved. And Mario, who will witness the gospel now in the Diocese of Boston, is being called there and will move, I believe, in March with his family. Now, please don't read into what I'm saying here anything institutional about the Episcopal Church or the Anglican Communion. There's an enormous struggle underway there on a whole lot of different levels, and it is a struggle which I, the vestry of this church, and I think the membership of this church take very seriously, and which we must discern our way through. But I do believe that in this message that there is a key to how we are to behave. And that is that we are to praise the one who redeemed us. We are to share with joy the gospel of the one who redeemed us. We are to call into our praise and into our sharing anyone who will come and listen and hear it and join us. And we will invite the Holy Spirit. I invite the Holy Spirit right now, even as I speak, to fall on this place, to fall on these people, to fall on everyone that we might touch. That both where there is bitterness from betrayal and where there is error, that everywhere in this church, and for those outside of this church, for those who have never heard the gospel at all, for those who have been misled about what it is, who've been misled about the very character of Jesus, about the heart of God, that this would be a place so filled with God's Spirit, so filled with God's love, that both error and bitterness would be washed away in our praise and in our sharing of the wonderful news that the Father loved us so much that He sent His only Son, that anyone who believed in Him would not perish, would not die, but would have everlasting life. And that when we had accepted this offering of Himself, of God the Son, that He would then not leave us orphaned or alone, but would send the Holy Spirit to fill us and to lead us into all truth, to help us grow that we could be conformed to the image of Christ, that we could be Him in this world, knowing the difference between what is true and what is not, between error and truth, which is Jesus, and that we would touch and bless in His name as His body, and that we would celebrate without ending His very presence among us. And so in this spirit, let's stand again and sing praise.